looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 last Sunday. I just want to pick it up there and finish this thought. They who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the rest of it? For they shall be filled. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you meet somebody that tells you that they have hungered and thirsted after righteousness and never been filled, something's wrong. This verse says, "And ye shall seek me." This is out of Jeremiah chapter 29. "And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye have searched for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." If you talk to somebody and they say, "I have sought him, I have searched for him with all my heart, I've never found him," something's wrong. What's wrong? It's not on God's part. It's always on man's part. This song that Joyce shared with us this morning, "His way is right. His word is his deed." Wouldn't that be nice if we could all say that? That our word is the same as if what we said is already accomplished. God's word is his deed. If he says, "And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me when you search for me with all your heart," it's as good as done if we meet the conditions. It's not anything about being a respecter of persons. It's not anything about, did you do enough penance? It's not anything about sacrifice. It's not anything. It's just meeting the requirement. And it's always, or I have found it to be so simple that it's difficult. "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The taste, you know, Peter, I believe it was, it said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's nothing about the culture we live in. There's nothing about the present age. There's nothing about the hectic pace that we're surrounded with that is conducive to these two verses of Scripture we're talking about this morning, to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's almost like a dichotomy. It's almost like stopping, and you got to go in the opposite direction that the day would just move you along without an intention to step out of it and to stop and to look and to listen and to be still and know that he is the Lord. It's got to be an intentional thing. It's not just something that's going to overtake you. These are hectic days. But righteousness, the taste for righteousness is dominant in the life of a believer. No healthy believer has a problem choosing between that which is eternal and that which is temporal. And if that problem arises in your heart, it's a warning. It's time to stop and say to God, Lord, what is wrong? Where have I got off track? Lord, I don't have a dominant taste for righteousness. The thing that I long for used to be you. The thing I long for was your presence. The thing I long for was just to sing those hymns. The thing I long for was to hear you, your voice from your word. But Lord, now I've drifted. I've come to a place where I'm covered up. I don't have time. My mind is so full. I'm so distracted. The taste, the dominant taste of that man that hungers and thirsts after God will always be righteousness. Righteousness. The eternal as opposed to the temporal. We have inherited God, folks. We haven't inherited a denomination. We have not inherited a dogma. And you know, good dogmas, good creeds are wonderful things. And they have, a good creed has served many generations well and will until Jesus comes back. But we haven't just inherited a creed or a dogma. We have inherited God. We have communed with the sovereign of the universe. We have companied not just with angels, but we have companied with He who created angels. We have inherited His Christ. We have inherited His Spirit. We have tasted of the not yet of a future kingdom. We have tasted of the heavenly kingdom, heavenly truth, eternal truth that yet await for us. That kingdom age which is yet to come. We have already caught glimpses of it. We've heard the song of saints on higher ground. It has already got into us, and we have already tasted of it. If you see a dogma, you'll just at best be religious, and you may be moral, but when you have seen the person behind the dogma, if that dogma represents truth and is some kind of a arrangement of words that sets forth the truth about that person, when you see that person, when you have seen that person, you are finished. There's nothing else will compare with that ever in your life. Nothing will compare to that person. And we have inherited a person. I love that song we sang this morning, that beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. Hallelujah. One saint said, the wonderful experiences of the love of Christ in redemption can bury our depravity under an avalanche of heavenly visitations and give us a new slavery. Oh, that's strange language to a modern church. You know, it seems to be that there's all this, you know, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there seems to be that the emphasis is on how am I going to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? And all of the endeavor goes into not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And if you're in that kind of trap, that you've got the cart before the horse, folks. It is the tasting of that river of life. It is the communion with the person of God. It is the fellowship of love divine that causes us to forget about those things that down, and that that would sap the life out of us, and that would blind us to the eternal, and that would so busy us and captivate us until we are void of energy, spiritual energy. Let me read that again. The wonderful experiences of the love of Christ in redemption can bury our depravity under an avalanche of heavenly visitations and give us a new slavery, give us a new addiction. Paul talked about people who were addicted to the ministry, who were addicted to Christ. They weren't addicted to the ministry apart from Christ, but they had received of Him. They had communed with Him. They had been changed by Him. And they could but give what they had received. They could but speak what they themselves had experienced. This wonderful slavery to a new life is spoken of in Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, it's just what happens. It's cause and effect. It's not an ornament, you know, a tree that grows an orange or an apple or a banana. That thing is the result of a process. That there are causes that bring that to pass. And as sure as those causes take place and are encouraged and are advanced and are the circumstances are right and the atmosphere is right and the right causes go into the process, it will bring forth the fruit. It's not something that you have to worry about. Plant a banana tree. You can't do it here because it gets cold in the wintertime. The circumstances, the environment is not right. Meet the conditions of these verses, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and you will be filled. Seek Him with all your heart, and He will be found of you. It's not something that awaits a tremendous sacrifice. It's not something that awaits some unsurmountable victory on your own strength or because of some kind of just tremendous dedication. No, it is in joyful expectation of communing with God, of Him being all in all, the result will be there as sure as an orange tree bears forth fruit. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Oh, if we could just get the right angle on this. Because I tell you, most of the church world is teaching a struggle to be righteous, a struggle to not sin, a struggle to suppress this and to be sure that doesn't get expression. And it's a never-win situation. You get that taken care of and something crops out over here. You know, it's like trying to crucify yourself. You get one hand up there, but there's always this hand that you can't take care of. See? No, it's not that. It's not that. It's being lost in Him. It's being caught up with His promises. It's being caught up with communion with God, with the wonder of God. It's embracing Him. It's saying yes to Him. It's trusting. He has called so many this morning in this place. In your hour of trial, in your hour of perplexity, He has called you to a position of trust, because the desired results will come from trust, not effort, not busyness, not, oh, I'm going to suppress this and I'm going to deny that. No, the only thing we deny is self. Self. Long enough to just be in a position to receive the effects of the right causes. And the causes are just what happens when we obey His call to Himself. Hallelujah. We hear His call and we have time. And we don't argue, and nothing takes precedence over it. And here it is, made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness. Now being free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. You know, if you get the cart before the horse, it's going to be a lifetime of struggle. Spirituality is not an eradication of selfish desires. And yet, so many times, that's what the church has made spirituality. That somebody has finally accomplished eradicating all selfish and carnal desires. No, that's not spirituality. Spirituality is a conquest and starvation of selfish and carnal desires through neglect. We just don't have time for it. I'm going to read the Word. Something as simple as this. It's always so simple we miss it. Going to read the Word. I'm going to get on my knees, and I may not say a word, but for the next however long it takes, for the next however long I'm privileged to have, undistracted and unneeded by somebody. And there are times when we just say, even if I'm needed by somebody, tell them I can't come right now. And I'm going to get on my knees, and if I don't say a word for an hour, I'm going to look at Him. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to think on Him. I'm going to just see Him seated at the right hand of majesty on high. I'm going to worship Him and tell Him how glad I am He's my great high priest. I'm going to commune with God. And apart from that, these things are just religious creeds and dogmas. And it's a life of wonderful songs and wonderful words, all kind of high-sounding words like righteousness and joy and peace. And we sing about it and we quote scriptures about it, and it's in our dogmas and it's in our creeds. But where is it in reality? You see? And there is no reality apart from meeting the conditions that cause the reality. Apart from a partaking of Him, apart from worshiping Him, apart from communing with Him, apart from a walk with Him. You see? And a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is going to avoid everything that is opposed to righteousness. See, you can't have it both ways. You know, if you're going to accommodate the visible, If you're going to accommodate the temporal, then and you still want to be a victorious Christian, it's going to be hard. It's going to be laborious. It's not going to be joyful. It's not going to be the victor's portion. It won't be the talk of triumph. It's not going to be the talk of a life free from sin. No, we have to avoid what opposes righteousness. Choose not to give place to it. Like I told that lady we talked about last week, that the thing that her heart was set on was the kind of thing that necessitated the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. So we can't just cover our actions with phrases and God words and churchy cliches and all of that, and say, I'm a born again, spirit filled Christian, and I want you to pray with me about marrying this sinner out here. See, that's crazy. No. That everything that sinner stands for necessitated the death of Jesus on the cross. I've been set apart from that. I've been set free from that. I have a life in Him and in Him only now. And I just don't put myself in a position like that, because that is opposing righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will avoid anything that takes the edge off the appetite for righteousness. Think about it. I mean, we're our worst enemy. We're our own worst enemy. Well, it's harmless. I mean, it's just, how I relax. If it takes the edge off of righteousness, just leave it alone. Because then you'll have a life of struggle. You'll have a life of perplexity. You'll have a divided heart. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. And we got people that are walking in a testimony of a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, and hear other Christians testify about receiving this from the Lord and that from the Lord and great joy, and they have an overabundance of victory and a walk with God and a knowing of God and revelation of God, and then we think, boy, I haven't received anything like that. What's the matter with me? And then we'll get to saying God doesn't like me as much as He likes her, and all kind of stuff like that. And we get peeved at God. When the whole thing is, I have accommodated that which is opposed to righteousness. I've got one eye on righteousness. I've got another eye on some temporal goal over here. And I'm all caught up with the energy and time that it takes to attain that goal and have no appetite for righteousness. And wonder why there's a drought. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will hang around others who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will read the textbook on righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will ask God, the only source of righteousness, for righteousness. And it'll be a prayer of relinquishment. It'll be a prayer that says, Lord, I trust you on how you're going to bring this to pass. Lord, you do it. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be that person you intended me to be, whatever it takes. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, this is very simple, but it's very true, would do well to read the biographies of those who were righteous when they died. I call them safe. I read the book written by a safe author. What do you mean, safe? He's dead. He's not gonna mess up. He's dead. He died in the faith. He endured to the end. Hallelujah. He had the victor's crown. Now, causes joy, peace, faith. Aren't they wonderful words? Do you know that if it was a constant, present reality in the church, that the church would be attractive to people that are void of joy and peace and faith? Joy and peace and faith are the results of previous causes. Only, now listen, it's so simple. Only the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can result in freedom from the law of sin and death. If we don't get anything else this morning, let's just get there. Let's just dwell on that till we've got it. Only the law, there's a law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law, just like every other law. A law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What does it do? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which I have exposed myself to, which has taken hold of me, which explains my actions, which explains my priorities, which explains my choices, which explains how I spend my days, which explains how I lead my family. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is working in me, and the result is not disciplined, not I suppressed this and I denied that. No, the result of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. He did it. He did it. He invited me to be a partaker of His provisions. And oh, they could be, the provisions are numerous, but we're just talking about this one right now. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a reality. It's not a religious clamoring or repetitious thing that if I say something long enough, or if I can somehow get rid of all the doubts and I'm left with this little pure seed of faith, then I can speak it into existence. It's not any of that. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that I have put myself in the way of. I have put myself in the in the provision. I see it as a provision. I have said yes to it, and I have put it on. The law of the Spirit of life in a person, not a dogma, not a creed, not a verse of Scripture just there, you know, hanging on the wall. Not a, if I don't think this, and if I don't do that, and if I don't go there, and if I don't say that, and if I don't act like that, none of that produces being free from the law of sin and death. There's only one thing, and it's a provision. It's a provision. You don't have to do it all over again. You just walk in the provision. You welcome the provision. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will produce the same thing. And I could point to any three people in here. You know, young, old, male, female, college graduate, no college graduate, whatever. Just any person in here, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make you free from the law of sin and death. And guess what? If, in spite of all that you've tried, and in spite of all that you've done, and all that you've memorized or whatever, and there's still no freedom from the law of sin and death, why is that? Because God has ordained you to a struggle? No. It's because you haven't availed yourself of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The cause determines the effect. We live in a world of cause and effect. Christian life is not winning the lottery. It's not an accident. It's not a matter of luck. It's not that God treats certain people better than others. It's that His provisions have been given, and some make it their life, and some make it a part of their life. And those who make it a part of their life will always be struggling with sin, the law of sin. But if you see, there are built-in there are built-in realities. The God who created the universe, who is the uncaused cause of everything, has humbled Himself has done all that's necessary to be known by man, necessitating being reconciled sinful man. I mean, it's just an incredible thing. Absolutely incredible. And to embrace these glorious truths and provisions of grace is an all-consuming step. It's not that which can be accommodated by holding on to this, that, and the other. It is an all-consuming step, and it puts everything else in a different frame of reference. I mean, it's not a part-time walk. It's not a partial acknowledgement. It's not an intellectual courtesy or affirmation. It is the replacement of my life for His life. finished. I'm born again. The life I now live, I live a whole different concept and perspective. Fate is what I'm compelled to be. Destiny is what I'm meant to be. Destiny is what I will fully realize if I, in faith, embrace the provisions of the Creator that created me. I will realize my destiny. The only other alternative is if I don't fully embrace the provisions of grace that my Creator has made for me, I will only realize my fate, what I am compelled to be by my double-mindedness, by my slavery to my passions, by my walking in the best understanding of the situation that I have, because I'm a double-minded man. And I'm unstable in all of my ways. And I am at the mercy of fate. I'm at the mercy of this stream and that opinion and that happenstance and that coincidence. And it's all, it knocks me around. I'm like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that when it's all said and done, what he has received is from the Lord. No, it's not from the Lord. What the Lord has for us, in the end, we become partakers of even the day we resign ourselves to faith in the provisions of grace by an eternal Creator God. We even now partake of those heavenly things. And we're on our way to realizing by His law our destiny, what we were created for. It's a law. Matthew 11, we'll close with this verse. Matthew 11, the last two verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, do you know anything that depicts more truly the people that live around you? The people that fill the pews of churches, people that are in turmoil, people that are battling health problems, mental problems, drug dependent, did you know the lottery would go out of business if church people didn't buy lottery tickets? Because it's just another desperate attempt to soothe all my insecurities, which are alive in me, because I will not subject myself to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'm smarter than him. I know that his simple provisions are not enough, and I also have to clutter my life with this, that, and the other just to ward off boredom. I mean, that's really the way people think. People say, you mean you think all a person's supposed to do is read the Bible and pray and sing hymns and walk in the Spirit? You know, and I understand perfectly well when that's said, that is so sensible to the human mind and the human reasoning, but it is a signal. It is a statement in itself that of the person that makes it is, I have yet to see him. I have yet to behold him. I have yet to be overwhelmed by him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father hasn't impacted him. The love of the Father hasn't impressed him. The love of the Father hasn't overwhelmed him. He hasn't seen God. And until you see God, you never truly see yourself. And until you truly see God and truly see yourself, there'll be no true gratitude motivating you. And it'll not be sacrifice. It'll be privilege. It'll be the least that I could do. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And we know because in a minute he says, well, the next verse, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we got this, I will give you rest, and you will find rest. And it's simply this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the recipe for rest. I will give you the provisions, and if you will immerse yourself and clothe yourself and lose yourself in these provisions of grace, you will find rest. We want it the other way. We want somebody's line to stand in, and he comes up and he gives us rest. Ah, I got it. And I get up and I'm rested. No, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. The thing God has by his mercy and grace and Spirit made alive in you as far as desires after meaningful, eternal things will only be the result of cause and effect. It will not be the result of the laying on of hands. You're not going to get a quick whammy someplace. No, you're going to get the provisions of God through the laws of cause and effect, as you embrace the provisions of God, lose yourself in the provisions of God, trust yourself to the provisions of God, refuse any other offer until you experience for yourself the results. So the Lord says, if you'll come unto me, I'll show you what causes rest and peace. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest. One old writer says, mere intellectual consent may be sufficient to attach a man to a dogma, but there must be will and heart at work to bind a man to the person of Christ. And we acquire rest by learning him. We acquire our destiny. We realize our destiny when we learn Him. When we know Him. When reality that I have communed with God. I have, by the Holy Spirit, been enabled to truly worship Him. What can I learn about Christ that will cause rest and peace? The answer is in verse 29. Meekness and lowliness. Learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest. You see it there? The cause and effect. If you want rest, learn of me. If you learn of me, what are you going to learn? Lowliness and meekness. If you embrace lowliness and meekness, what are you going to have? Rest. The chief cause of unrest, the chief causes of unrest are pride, selfishness, and ambition. I doubt that that's an all-inclusive list. Maybe it is. Under those headings comes a lot of other little tributaries. But the chief causes of unrest are pride, selfishness, and ambition. When we learn meekness and lowliness by gazing at Him, the person of God, not a dogma, not memorizing this, not repeating this, but we're looking at Him, we're seeing Him, we learn meekness and lowliness. To learn meekness and lowliness, listen, because these realities are what robs the church. To learn meekness and lowliness would cost most people in the house of God today much of what they value most on earth. I don't know if you understand me or not, if you understood me or not. To learn meekness and lowliness, to learn Christ, would cost most people in the house of God today what they value most, what their stated goals in life are. It would be a 180 degree turn around. And then we're growing up children behind us in the Church of Jesus Christ in America who don't believe what we see and don't believe what we say when we use all these God words. Because our pursuits will not produce or cause what's promised the pursuer, what's promised the believer. And it can only be taken care of one disciple at a time. The man who does not think of himself more highly than he should will never be hurt by the crossing of his will or a wounded ego or unfulfilled expectations. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not here's my creed, here's my dogma. Learn of me. This do. As oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Not sermons, not miracles, not the bread and fishes, not even the cross. Me. The only wise God, eternal, immortal, invisible, incorruptible. Me. Creator. He's not just Savior. Oh, it's wonderful to know Him as Savior. But you know, I don't think you'll worship until you know Him as Creator. Most High God, Sovereign. The yoke is not the burden. The yoke makes the burden light. The burden, I mean, I sure hope we're getting this across to people we're witnessing to, because so many times they think that the burden is the yoke. But the yoke is not the burden. The burden is life. And I yoke up with His point of view. I yoke up with the revelation He has by grace given of Himself by His own will, because He wanted to, because He's righteous to do it. And when I yoke up with His point of view, when I yoke up with the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the burden will be light. And you can't fake the burden being light. It either is or it's not. And you're the easiest read, you're the easiest seen through person in the world if you're trying to fake your burden being light when it's not. I'm going to stop here, but you know, I've used this illustration before, that you take a something that weighs a ton, 2,000 pounds on the earth, on a different planet, and I don't have any specifics, but just to get the point across, in a different atmosphere, on a different planet, the same thing that weighs 2,000 pounds on the earth would weigh only 1,000 pounds or 500 pounds in a different environment. It's the attraction, the draw of the earth that makes something weigh what it weighs. You know, I need a burden to pick up here. 100 pounds. I got to carry this all day long. What makes it 100 pounds? Same thing on the moon. I could just hold it like this, just walk around, boing, 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 same thing. What made the difference? Something broke the attraction that the earth had on it. And that's what true Christianity does. True Christianity breaks the attraction that the world has on me. That's what John meant. Love not the world, the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father hadn't impacted him. The love of the Father's not in him. It's not making him. He's not thinking from the fact that he's loved by the Father. And it's a burden to let go of that. And it's a burden not to pursue that. It's a burden not to have that because of the attraction of the earth. I mean, I can't deny it. It's natural. It's there. It's a law. What law is it? The law of sin and death. And I can't pretend I'm free from it. I either am or I'm not. And we give our testimonies because we know dogma. We give our testimonies because we know what the reality of it was like in somebody else's life that walked in the Spirit. But the truth is, It's not really part of me. I know about it, but I'm still in the law of sin and death. I'm still pulled by the attraction of the earth. It's still got a hold on me. But Christianity, true, biblical, believing, severs the earth's hold on me. And life, the responsibilities of life and children and house payments and groceries and on, and what about the future, and what if this happens and that crashes and that is no longer, and so on and so forth. What about all of that? Well, to the person who's held by the attraction of the earth, it's an overwhelming burden and load. But to the person who's alive to the provisions of God by grace in Christ, he's alive to the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus. It's not a burden. It's not a burden. Because the provisions of grace that got me to this point will get me from here to where He has me going. It's Him up until now. It'll be Him all the way to then. It's Him, it's Him, it's Him. Lose sight of Him, and you're back to a burden and the law of the sin and death. Hallelujah. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. That's an old little chorus. Do you think that He's up there contemplating whether He's going to do it or not? No, He's already done it. But you know what? We're down here, the lesser having received from the greater, contemplating whether we're going to receive it or not. Isn't that funny? He's all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, all love. He's made gracious provisions freely of His own will, and we're limited knowledge, limited wisdom, if any, limited power, limited love, full of self-love, and we're down here wondering, should I trust Him? Should I really commit myself to this? And we lose out. He that finds his life will lose it. If you lose your life in those provisions of grace, you'll find it. Would you stand with me, please?